Well, I have to admit it. Yesterday, I was helping Marilee get ready for her fundraiser, and one of the auction items that nobody wanted was a rubber chicken. So I was going to bring it this morning and start the teaching with the rubber chicken, but Marilee said it was kind of tacky. So I left it at home, but I wanted to share it with you just so you know where my mindset is. Next week, right. Well, take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, please. Everyone in the world has a basic need to be loved. When you know that someone loves you and cares about you, you feel valued and needed. Love can heal every single wound of the heart, and it motivates us for every good work. And the love I'm talking about is the love that comes from our Heavenly Father. You know, the world we live in talks a lot about love. It sings a lot about love. It affirms the value of love. And yet the world, in general, actually grows more and more increasingly loveless. Selfishness and hatred and violence are too often the norm. In contrast to a world that grows increasingly cold in its heart, the Apostle John made a stunning statement in the very first chapter, in the very first verse of chapter 3. He wrote, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." Concerned about our great need, God's love initiated our salvation. We'll read later in chapter 4 in a few weeks that we love God only because He first loved us. In His love, God has done more than forgive us. He's given us new life. He's filled us with His Spirit, and He's given us power to love and to serve and to reach out and mend broken hearts. As children of God, we're called to share His love in everything that we do and say. The love of God that was shown in the Lord Jesus Christ should be the love that rules this church. It should be the love that rules our homes and the love that rules our own hearts. When we love as Christ loves, then we'll really make a difference in the world. It's the only thing that ever does make a difference, really, is the love of God. This is one reason why John wrote what he did in verse 18. So let's read chapter 3, verse 18. The apostle says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." We must not just say as Christians, "Hey, bro, we love you." There must be action. The love of God that we say we have must be visible and practical and beneficial. It must be seen as we give and serve with the same heart that God gave His Son and Jesus Christ gave His life. When you realize how much God loves you, it's really not difficult to not shrink back from any sacrifice that you may be called on in loving and serving another person. To love in truth means to love according to the standard of God's word. You know, it's the height of hypocrisy for a believer to say that I believe God and then not do what the scriptures call us to do. And that's exactly what John was warning his people all about. John's church had endured a terrible, terrible split. False teachers arose from within the church, and they drew away a number of people with their deceptive lies. And John said, look, you can tell who the counterfeits are and who are the genuine believers because those who left do not really teach God's word. They don't teach the truth of the gospel about Jesus Christ. They don't obey God's holy will, and they certainly don't look out for the interests of other believers. They really do not love. They are hypocrites. In today's terms, John would have written, they use sweet words and they hit like on Facebook, but there's never any action. They don't love in deed and in truth. Still, when John wrote this, the members of his church still must have been facing a lot of confusion and hurt, and perhaps they thought, okay, John, but how do we really know that we are of the truth? How do we know that we are really the children of God and not the people who left? And so over and over again, I don't know if you've grasped this yet as we've gone through John, he gives three tests on how you tell if someone is truly a child of God. First, he says, are you living your life in the light of God's word? Are you walking in the light as he is in the light? Are you obedient to the word of God? Is that your heart's desire to want to obey? Number two, do you believe the truth about the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that the human Jesus is the Son of God, our Lord and Savior? Do you believe that God raised that man, Jesus, up from the dead and that he is alive forevermore and will return to grant us everlasting life? And number three, do you love your brothers and sisters in the family of God? Are you looking out for the interest of others? When you see someone in need, are you ready to give? Are you ready to serve? This is how we know we're of the truth, John says. Verse 19, let's look at it. By this, by loving and serving, by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So do you want to know if you're truly a child of God? Then ask yourself this question. Am I loving others in deed and in truth? As we put forth our faith into loving actions, we assure our hearts. Or maybe a better translation from the Greek is, as we love and serve one another, we set our hearts at rest. I think that's a really beautiful way of putting it. I know I'm a child of God because I'm doing what my father would do. I'm doing what my older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, would do. And God our Father wants our hearts to be at rest. And loving and serving others is how we express the life of God within us. There's a line in the musical Les Miserables which basically says to love someone is to touch the face of God. They're not far from the truth in that line from that musical. When you love somebody with the love of God and you're willing to even sacrifice, you know that it is God in Christ in you. Still, there are times when our hearts are not at rest before God. Sometimes we compare ourselves to other Christians, or we compare ourselves with the holy standards in the Word of God, and we realize, man, dude, I just do not measure up. Sometimes we know we should love and give, but we don't want to be inconvenienced. Do I really have to do this now? Sometimes we're so self-absorbed and dull that we don't even really see the needs around us. I've experienced this in my own life. Sometimes I'm so dull to what's going on around me that I need someone to be my little Jiminy Cricket and tell me what's happening in the church. Sometimes my passion for God cools, and I find myself like the little lamb Jesus talks about that's wandering away ignorantly and unknowingly from the flock out into danger. When we're not being faithful to Christ, our hearts know it. Our hearts know it. And we know we've wasted precious moments of our lives. And this can cause condemnation, and this condemnation can rob us of joy and rob our hearts of rest and confidence before God. But here's a great truth I want you to remember. Here is a comforting and an encouraging reality. Remember when your heart is in the valley of condemnation, when you know you haven't done what you should have done, remember that God is so much greater than your own heart, and he is far more merciful. Look at verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that when we say all the right things about being a follower of Christ, but our actions don't match up, God knows the inner realities of our hearts better than we do. He knows our strengths, he knows our weaknesses, and he knows our failings. But as his child, he loves us And he wants us to know that we can still pick ourselves up and get back into loving and serving others. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Let me give you an example. Mark chapter 14 in verse 26. We're going to look at Peter. And when I thought, what kind of an example can I give of God knowing our hearts better than we do, even in a moment of great failure, I thought of Peter. Peter's a lot like me. I love Peter. He is so human. He is so down to earth. He's ready to jump off a diving board before knowing there's water in the swimming pool. And yet at times, he gets right up to the ladder to climb up to the diving board and goes, well, I don't know. I love him. Well, in the context here, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, it's the last night of Jesus Christ's life before his arrest and crucifixion. The disciples have just eaten the Last Supper, and Jesus has talked about giving his body and his blood for our salvation and to inaugurate the new covenant. And after supper, they went out to pray, and Jesus Christ told all the disciples, this night I will be arrested, and you will all run away from me. Peter denied it vehemently. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to leave. Let's read it. Verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Well, we all know what happened, don't we? Christ was arrested. All the disciples ran away. Peter followed Jesus and the guards, but three times Jesus vehemently and sometimes with great vulgarity denied the Lord Jesus Christ. When he heard the rooster crow the second time, he was so distraught that Scripture says that he wept. And the Greek word for wept is to cry and to wail in deep agony and sorrow. Maybe you've been at that place where you just cried so hard that you just hurt in your gut. That's where Peter was. Peter had been a coward. Peter had been a hypocrite. Peter had felt unworthy of ever serving God again. But I want you to see God's great love and mercy. So let's go to chapter 16. This is the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the women had gone to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. But when they arrived, Jesus Christ had already been resurrected from the dead. And they saw an angel. And here is what he said. Mark chapter 16 and verse 6. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Did you catch that little point of mercy? The angel says, go tell his disciples. He's risen. And there's a short pause. And the angel says, and Peter. Why does God's messenger single out Peter? Because Peter was crushed. Peter had said, I will serve you, and even if I die, I will not run from you. But Peter ran. And yet God knew Peter's heart better than Peter did. And he said, make sure Peter knows he's still an apostle. I can't tell you how comforting that is. How many times I've failed in my life as a Christian, and yet the Word of God says is, come on, I know you better than your own heart. Pick yourself up. Let's go. Isn't that beautiful? God will never condemn you. He's already justified you, it says in Romans. So if he's already justified you, why would he ever reverse the verdict? He knows what you were like before you were saved. Will Christ, it says in Romans chapter 8, condemn you? No. He gave his life for you, and he's interceding for you before the Father. Nothing, not your strengths, not your weaknesses, will ever separate you from the love of God. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. John says, let's love in word. Let's do it in deed and in truth. But if your heart condemns you, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, and the only way our heart will not condemn us is if we go to God in prayer and say, Father, I know I've not done what I'm supposed to have done, but you know me better than I know myself. Help me. Strengthen me. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to have confidence. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12 declares that we have boldness and access to God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 encourages us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And Hebrews chapter 10 makes a remarkable, stunning statement. It says that we can have boldness to enter the holiest presence of God, not because of what we have done, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. When we believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love each other, our prayers will be answered. To believe in the name of Jesus Christ is to trust in him for salvation. It's to rely upon him for everyday strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's to honor him and obey him. And to love one another is to do what Jesus would do for one another. It's to live like he would live. And when you do that, Ephesians says that you are rooted and grounded in love. And when you're rooted and grounded in love, it says that you will experience the fullness of God. Verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments, to believe on Jesus and to love one another, abides in him, and he abides in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. John's mentioned the Spirit before. In chapter 2, he called it the anointing. But this is the first time he explicitly brings out the phrase, the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. We can manifest the Spirit of God. We know that we can speak in tongues, we can interpret, we can prophesy, we can receive revelation, we can minister healing. We can evidence the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and goodness and self-control, kindness. But what John has in mind here specifically is love. And Romans chapter 5 tells us that the love of God, his quality of love, has been poured out to us in the gift of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. We have the ability to love like God loves. The family of God needs your love, not just mine, but yours. The world is in desperate need of the love of God. Love is how we're going to make a difference. The world is in darkness and in blindness until a child of God wakes up. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, Scripture says, that we should be called the children of God. My little children, John says, let's not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I say, we can do this. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness and your mercy to us. Thank you for bringing us to this place where we can live a life of nobility that we never dreamed of. Thank you for enabling us to love like you love and to make a difference in this world. And may you have all glory and praise through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.